If you have your Bible, I'd like for you to open to Romans chapter 10 and verse 15. This was a part of the epistle reading here. I want to begin by saying we did have a church business meeting in Sunday school. As I said, it was very bare bones and budgeting things and the like. And there was no particular pastor's report. And so I thought to myself, well, gee, maybe I should just kind of save that for today here and for the sermon. I actually had planned to speak about Peter and Elijah from our readings today, and that didn't quite seem to fit right. So we kind of scrapped that, and I'm going to be bringing you a pastor's report. And so the title of the sermon is A Pastor's Report. Sounds really boring, doesn't it? I have set the bar really, really low with that title, Pastor's Report, from Romans 10 and verse 15. Maybe God will surprise us in it, and it won't be as it seems. Romans 10, 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Father God in heaven, oh Lord, we praise you and thank you for the whole of this day and your goodness to us. Again, we thank you for good order and for our meeting earlier on. We thank you for this wonderful time of worship here and this passage here about the gospel, the good news, these glad tidings. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to fellowship together later in the day and, Lord, even enjoying a picnic together. You are good to us. We ask that you would hear from, that we would hear from you, Lord. You're our God and our King, and we emphasize that today as we ought to every day. So we ask that you'd give us ears to hear you and maybe see the gospel in a new light. And from a different angle, we pray that that would be the case. In Jesus' name, amen. The pastor's report. Today what I'm going to do is I'm going to follow St. Paul's lead here. And let me simply preach the gospel to you. The good news. Here in this passage and in this verse, St. Paul is urging, and he is expressing the need for preachers to be sent. That's his focal point, that they be sent. There's a need for them. How can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach except they be sent? The emphasis here, the focal point, is on preachers being sent out, which is a little bit different than describing the content of the message that they will preach. A little bit different than describing the gospel or describing the good news. Of course, there are plenty of other places where he asserts that content. He tells us what the content of the gospel is in other places. But here, even here, where he is urging and focusing on the sending out of preachers, even here, he is giving us a really dumping in our lap, a really big clue as to what the content of the gospel is. The content of the good news is. And he does so here by citing what is written. Something that's written in the Old Testament was used for the basis of him. Again, here his focal point is, let's get preachers out there, let's urge them to go out. But he's using it as a clue for us to identify the good news as something that was talked about back then where it is written. And we see in this verse, as it is written, a pointer, a clue, a big clue about what the gospel is. He does so, citing as it is written. He brings us here to a passage where the gospel is preached, and it's preached in two words. Wow, Pastor Jim, how come you're up there for a half hour every time? Two words he uses to preach the gospel. Two Hebrew words. Words. I have it on a slide here. You've heard of Malachi. Well, this first Hebrew word is similar to Malachi. It's Malach. Malach. You want to say that? Malach. Good. School kids do it better than that, but you're doing pretty well. Malak. And then our second word here is Eloah-yik. Eloah-yik. Malak, Eloah-yik. Brothers and sisters, I have now preached the gospel to you right here with these two words. This is the gospel. And this is the report that every pastor ought to bring. It is indeed the good news. Malak Eloah-yik is Hebrew for your God reigns. If I were to expand that Hebrew a little bit, and this is altogether within the definition of what those two Hebrew words mean, your God has become king. The idea of reigning is a royal reign, a king kind of a thing. Your God reigns, or your God has become king. In Sunday school, we sang, our God reigns. Malak Eloah-yik means your God reigns. And it's okay that we sing, our God reigns, because the message, your God reigns, is to be proclaimed to Zion. Say unto Zion, Malak Eloah-yik. It's proclaimed to Zion, that spiritual entity known as the church. What is this passage that St. Paul is citing? It's Isaiah 52 and verse 7. You remember Romans, it began the very same way. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, right? Glad tidings. We've got to get those preachers out there, right? They bring good tidings of good. Here it says they even publish salvation. And all those are these broad kind of spectrum, abstract ideas, good news, good tidings, even being saved. But here it is crystallized for us that the preaching of the gospel are those who say unto Zion, say to the community of faith, your God reigns. That's the good news. That's the glad tidings. That's the publishing of peace. That's the gospel. Your God reigns. That publication is to be broadcast unto spiritual Zion, unto the people of God. Of course, the backdrop for both what we read in Romans and what we read here in Isaiah are the battle reports of antiquity. The battle reports of antiquity, where a messenger, a courier, someone with a dispatch, and the person himself is called a dispatch, send a dispatch. A runner would be sent to herald the battlefield news, the good reports of victory. That's the background of both Romans and Isaiah. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of them, those runners, those dispatches, those couriers, who end up giving a report that, you know what? Our king reigns. We won the battle. He's still in charge. Back in David's day, when the rule and the reign of the king was threatened, we could look at 2 Samuel in chapter 18, and we can see a little picture of this here, that this was just common practice in antiquity, that the kings would sit, usually in their castles, from elevated places, and they would look for runners. They would look for these couriers. They would look for these dispatches, these messengers. And so David sat there, and the watchman went up to the roof over the gate, under the wall, and he lifted up his eyes, and look, behold, somebody was coming. They're always at war. There's all these battles. I need the battlefield report. And so the messenger is speeding along here. And then we come to verse 28 in this passage. And one of the runners called, and it said unto the king, all is well. That's the report. And he fell down to the earth upon his face before the king, before David. And he said, blessed be the Lord thy God, which has delivered up the men that lifted up their hand against my Lord the King. The good news, all is well. Those who were threatening the king, they were defeated. And so blessed be the Lord God. Now, of course, if you know the context of this story, David was heavily, enormously preoccupied with personal concern about Absalom, who was leading the rebellion. But the gospel, the good news, the all is well, the glad tidings, the gospel, the good news in David's day is that the kingdom remained intact. The throne was secure. In our day, what is the gospel? We have David's far greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel, the good news is our God reigns. He's in charge. He's won the victories. The context in Isaiah is about the unshackling of bondage from the Babylonians. Back to Isaiah again here. The people of God needed this battle report. They needed this pastor's report. If you remember Isaiah, the whole book of Isaiah is this whole thing about the Babylonian, invasion and crushing of them and demolishing them, and they're in bondage, they're in persecution. If we look at Isaiah chapter 52, backing it up all the way to here, the call, the beginning of the pastor's report, okay, we focused on verse 7, but it started here in verse 1. Awake, awake, put on your strength. Look, get dressed, put on your beautiful garments. You guys are going to be restored to being the glorious people of God, is the point here. The holy city henceforth shall no more come unto thee, and no more will there be the uncircumcised and the unclean. Meaning, you guys are going to be back in charge because your God reigns, we're going to find out in a couple of verses. In verse 2 of the very same passage here, not only awake and get dressed and your captivity is over, but there's this odd, wonderful expression where he says, shake yourself from the dust. He says, arise and sit down. Well, which is it? Do you want me to get up or do you want me to sit down? Look, the Bible's clearer than that. The point is rise up. You are being elevated, this whole idea of hierarchy. You're being placed in the office again of priest and king, and sit down, meaning you're in charge. You're going to reign and you're going to rule. The writer of the Bible is not schizophrenic. Arise, sit down, get up, sit down. No, it's arise, wake up, get those good clothes on, rejoice, put your best clothes on, arise and sit down, meaning that you're in charge here because your king reigns. Verse 3 of the very same passage talks really about get rid of this slave mentality that you have and the pessimism that you have. You've sold yourself for nothing. You've believed all the lies. In verse 4, God had delivered before. He's going to do it again. In chapter 5 now, he ends up saying, what do I have here? God's saying, come on, people. In verse 6, it cites that his name is coming back into prominence and glory, that he rules, that he reigns, that he's the king. And then we come to verse 7, which is this famous verse here. Your God reigns. Malach Eloiik. In verse 8, you're to be eyewitnesses of these things. You are to be heralds of these things. In verse 9, there's this victory that has taken place and it's going to bring comfort to you. In verse 10, what a report we have in verse 10. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see it together, the salvation of our God. What incredible good news this is. But it's all about a victory, and it's all about the fact. The central point is your God reigns. Isaiah saw this coming. Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. O Zion that brings good tidings. Here's good news again. This is gospel. Good tidings. Get thee up into the high mountain. There's the idea of the runner again, the preacher, the proclaimer. O Jerusalem, that brings good tidings. Jerusalem, people of God, you're supposed to be preachers as well. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. He sits there on his throne. The Lord God will come with strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. He's in charge. His reward is with him, and his work is before him. The king was on his way. Messengers of God's good news were sent during the time of Nahum, another example in the scriptures, when Nineveh of Syria was defeated by God. You may remember that the Assyrian Empire was the most powerful empire on the face of the earth, and Nineveh was the chief series. And the whole book of Nahum is about Nineveh's doom. And God is the one who orchestrated that doom. He's responsible for it. Nineveh of Assyria was defeated by God. If we look at verse 14 in this passage, it says, the Lord has given a commandment concerning thee that no more of your name, meaning the Assyrian gods, will be sown out of the house of any gods. I will cut off all of those carved images in the mount. I will make your grave. You are vile. God, our king, is rebuking Assyria and destroying all of their worldly power. And then in verse 15, we read this. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that publishes good tidings, that publishes peace. It's gospel language again. See, we tend to think of gospel as all of this kind of unworldly, maybe there and then, something. This is about the king winning. The king ruling. The king being in charge. The king being established. And in the case of Christ, when he comes, the king being identified and ensconced into his position as king. Behold, upon the mountains, the feet of him that bring, this is the content of preaching, bring these tidings. The tidings are about him. Good tidings that publishes peace. Your enemies are being destroyed. Your king is reigning and ruling. And then we read this, O Judah. You know, you're like nothing in this society, you know. You're in Nineveh, and you're the lowest of the low. You're on the social pecking order. You're down there with the rats. Oh, Judah, what do you do in response to this good news that your king rules and reigns and that your enemies and God's enemies are being defeated? He says this, oh, Judah, keep your feast, perform your vows, for the wicked shall no more pass through thee. He is utterly cut off. Let's bring this into view. What do we do in our pagan culture? What do we do with the good tidings? What do we do with the gospel? What ought we do with the gospel? We ought to rejoice. We ought to proclaim it. We ought to publish it. But we also ought to read it this way. Oh, Oakwood, keep the feast. Perform your vows. The culture may be going the other way, but you know what? God is king. Don't give up. Don't stop. What happens at our communion table? What does Paul say? Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. When Jesus is sitting with his disciples at the Last Supper there, and he's telling them about what's going on, he ends up saying to them, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father has appointed unto me. This is powerful stuff. These all were viewed as gospels, these examples that I've given to you. The example here in Nineveh, and the examples of David, and the examples in Isaiah when he was battling the Babylonians. These all, by virtue of the terminology of good news and glad tidings and publishing peace, are all gospels. In each case, it's about God winning and God ruling. You know, I really tried hard to preach about Elijah today, about his stumbling weakness. And you know, that's kind of the flip side of this coin. Elijah's stumbling weakness and about Peter's sinking there by his distracted doubting. And by the way, both Elijah and Peter, they were encountering the storms of life, literally and figuratively. But no different, just like David did. Right? David had all sorts of troubles, nationally, spiritually, personally, family troubles, all kinds of storms in his life. But David received that runner, that courier, that message that said, all is well. All is well in the kingdom. And that was good news, glad tidings. Even as he was dealing with national trouble and spiritual trouble and personal and family trouble, storms. Do you think life was just rosy for Isaiah? The book of Hebrews reminds us that there are those who are sawn asunder. And it's tradition that tells us that, you know what? Isaiah was placed in the hollow of a log and he was cut in half. That's a tough day at the beach. But Isaiah is the one. Preach it, brother. He said, good tidings, publish peace. Say unto Zion, your God reigns. Peter and Elijah encounter storms, just like David did, just like Isaiah did, just like we do. We may have a picnic today, but we know that life is not a picnic. Elijah in particular. Like him, you know, we may be tired, right? Just exhausted. And that's the background of the passage in Isaiah that we had read for us. Just completely exhausted. And on top of being exhausted, he felt like he was all alone, right? I alone am left, even though there were 7,000 that had not bent the knee to Baal. He felt like he was all alone. And oh, by the way, what good is this? Because the cause is lost. We could feel the same way. Some of us have been at this work here in Troy for a long, long, long time, and we're tired and we're exhausted. And we could give the same testimony that Elijah gave. I have been zealous. I have been jealous for the work of God. We could feel tired. We could feel like we're all alone. We could feel like the cause is lost. Isaiah could have felt the same way. David could have felt the same way. But all through the scriptures, we hear these words, good tidings, speak them. Glad news, your God reigns. Tired, exhausted, feeling alone, feeling like all is lost, and yet we have the gospel. We have the good news. Not only foreshadowed by God's defeat of Jezebel, as it was with Elijah, not only foreshadowed by Absalom's defeat, not only foreshadowed by the defeat of the Assyrians, not only foreshadowed by the defeat of the Babylonians, but revealed to us in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the person of Jesus Christ, our God and King reigns. That's the gospel. Tyrants in and of every realm are defeated. He has overthrown the dark spiritual forces that enslave multitudes. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Is our individual salvation a part of that? Yes. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was written against us, which was contrary to us. We could take that individually. We could take it corporately. I'm fine with taking that either way. If you only want to take it corporately, that's fine too. I think we have liberty to take it individually. But it still doesn't end with our own sins being wiped out, whether that's corporate or individually, about them being nailed to his cross. Because the passage goes on and it says this. Christ was someone who is not only dealing with that little truncated aspect about atonement and justification, He was the king. He spoiled principalities and powers. He has made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He was doing on a grander scale what Nahum was proclaiming when Nineveh was going down the tubes at the hand and at the command of God. How does Paul advise that we therefore conduct ourselves? 1 Timothy 6, 12, we'll go right through these verses here, but fight the good fight. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto you have also been called and have professed a good profession before many witnesses. Verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession. Next verse, that you keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15 says this, in which in his times he shall show, this open showing here, who is the blessed, the only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That's how we're to live. Keeping the faith in light of this. Are you going to have hard days like Elijah did? Are you going to have a hard day like David did? Are you going to have hard days like Isaiah did? Are you going to have a hard day like Nahum and all of those folks in Judah who are under the oppression of the Assyrians and Nineveh? Yeah, you're going to have all that. But this is how you're supposed to live in light of this. And you are supposed to keep the feast. And you are supposed to perform your vows. Because our God reigns. Our King reigns. To the Church of Jesus Christ, I proclaim to you today the gospel. We'll put that slide up again. Malach Elo Ayik. Your God reigns. Your God has become king. And so I say to you, accept no substitute saviors. They are false. Accept no substitute gospels. Accept no truncated gospels. Jesus Christ is not merely a friend and a teacher and an example, or even merely a sacrifice, as important as each and every single one of them are. He is more than all of that combined. Someday soon, I hope to show you in particular how even the cross itself is designed to show him as the king. Even Pontius Pilate knew that. We don't give Pilate a lot of credit, but even he knew that. How do I know that? How does the cross show him as king? Pilate was the one who directed and demanded that above that cross, this is the King of the Jews. And he was told, I'll change that to say, he said he's the King of the Jews. Pilate says, what I have written, I have written. This is the King of the Jews. And so to him, to Jesus Christ, we owe our all. We owe our thanks. We owe our praise. We owe our faith. But we also owe our obedience, our loyalty, our allegiance, our worship. Following a closing prayer, let's close by singing, Standing on the Promises of Christ, My King. Father God in heaven, thank you, Lord, for this rehearsal of the good news, this pastor's report that ought to be every pastor's report to his people, that our God reigns, that our God has become king. Father, we thank you for what this means for us. And Father, I thank you for those of us who so often feel like Isaiah, as if someone has just cut us in half. Lord, we feel like David with torment
personally and nationally and spiritually, and yet able to know that the kingdom stands. Today we feel perhaps most like Judah, that little tribe in the middle of this huge, pagan, powerful empire. But they too received the good tidings, knowing that God was orchestrating the defeat of his enemies and theirs. And Father, so often we feel like Elijah, who's tired, even exhausted, feeling all alone, feeling as if all is lost. And yet, Lord God, you reign, you rule, and that is the good news. Thank you for these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.